I titled today's message, Wandering. Not a good title, but hey, it's a title. Anyway, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 17, is my opening scripture here. And it says, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Futility here is in the original Greek is mataiotes, and it means what is devoid of truth and appropriateness, what is devoid of truth and appropriateness and vanity. Have you ever been accused of being a little off, maybe a little crazy? You know what? If you have, you're in great company. You really are. Jesus was accused of this in the Gospel of John. In the John, the 10th chapter, and verses 17 through 20, reading here from the New Living Translation. It's a familiar scripture, and it says, New Living Translation, 17, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded." When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Amazing scripture, isn't it? Here he is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, standing before a crowd of folks, trying very desperately to tell them who he is, why he's come, the authority he's walking under, and they just won't listen. You see, they're walking in the vanity of their mind. Because they're so convinced in their mind that they know the truth. You see, that's pride, isn't it? I know what's going on, I know. And yet here he was standing in front of them, telling them the truth, who he was, that he is the Messiah that was to come. And they wouldn't listen to them. They were so devoid of truth in their soul that they wouldn't listen. Amazing thing. Paul was called crazy. He was called crazy in the book of Acts. He's been called before the governor of Judea. It was Felix first and then Festus. And he's before Festus here. And he's given the gospel message to Festus. And after that, he says this. Acts, the 26th chapter, verses 21 through 24, New Living Translation. And it says, "Some Jews arrested me," Paul says, "in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. But God has protected me right up to this present time, so I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to the Jews and Gentiles alike." Suddenly, Festus shouted, "Paul, you're insane! Too much study has made you crazy." You know, Festus was the Roman governor of Judea, and he followed after Felix retired. He was considered a more reasonable person than Felix was. He was considered more open and honest. And it's very likely that if Festus had been governor when Paul was first arrested, he probably would have let him go. You know, the things of God are just not naturally discerned, are they? Our natural mind, they can't grasp it. It's beyond our understanding. And in fact, just because we're born again, it does not guarantee our proper thinking. How many know that? It doesn't guarantee it. When Paul told the Ephesians to not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the futility of their minds, in the mind devoid of truth, he was trying to explain this to them then, because he wasn't talking to the general, he was talking to his disciples. You know, our helmet of salvation is an absolute crucial part of our armor. It just really is. But we can take that part of Scripture and just take it with such an offhand thought when we read it. Let's go ahead and read it. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's so easy to say, yeah, I'm saved. You know, I've got it. I've got the helmet. It's so easy to say that. But the helmet of salvation is so much more than that. Just thinking, well, I'm saved, just doesn't do what is meant when we take the helmet of salvation. You see, it's so important. It's so important. Our mind, our eternal soul, is where our mind, will, and emotions, our very lifeblood, comes from, our very being. It's how we interact with all of life, mind, will, and emotions. And the helmet of salvation is what's over that. And it's so easy in this life to get carried away with mindless clutter. It just is. And that's what vanity or futility of our mind is. It's just mindless clutter. It brings no good. You know, I would say this, warfare is about to begin. In fact, I believe it already has. We have been in such an evil time, such a time of turmoil, that stirs men up into such anger that they do things they would normally not do to one another. Who knows, right minds don't kill the innocent. There was a man over a freeway yesterday afternoon just shooting people randomly going down the highway in Kentucky. Just amazing. We got doctors who take a vow to save life. And what do? They go into the womb and take it. That's not a right mind. It's just not a right mind. There's so much evil, there's so much push, there's so much turmoil that men do what they wouldn't normally do. Paul wrote in Ephesians just about times like these. And he's speaking to mostly Gentiles, and I'm sorry, in Thessalonians. Wrote to the Thessalonians and about times just like this. When he started the church in Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths, 3 Saturdays in a row, and preached the gospel to the Jews who were there in Thessalonica. And they rejected him for the most part. They just rejected Paul's message. So he basically washed his hands and started preaching in house churches, what is thought as house churches. And most people believe that he really spoke mostly in the house of Jason. There were several prominent women and a multitude of others of the Gentiles who believed him in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 5 through 8, coming from the New Living Translation, says this. Paul wrote to them, "For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us live in the light and be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love." Armor of faith and love. "And wearing as our helmet the confidence of salvation." The confidence. That's why I chose the New Living Translation. Wearing as a helmet the confidence of our salvation. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, had a much better understanding about armor and helmets. You see, warfare back then was hand-to-hand combat. It was up close and personal when they went to war. So they really understood the concept of a battle helmet. They got that. But here's the thing, you know. If a man doesn't have a clear mind, he doesn't have to have a cut on him, but he's doomed. He is doomed. Have you ever had a hangover? It is the epitome explanation, don't ask me how I know, of a fog, mind fog. It just is. Drinkers get drunk in the night. Who loves a good battle speech? From a movie? You ever listen to one? Just, you know, they'll have a movie, a war movie, and there'll be a general. He'll get up in front of the troops, and he'll give this great battle speech to the men to get them ready for the battle ahead. And I thought it would be good. I don't know if they got this written down or not, but I chose Braveheart. Who's seen Braveheart? Mel Gibson, yeah. And William Wallace. Well, here's the battle speech. There's two armies lined up on two hillsides. The Scottish are over here on one hillside, and you got the English over here. And the multitude of the English greatly outnumbers the Scottish army. And here's Wallace. Here's what he says. Wallace says, "Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace." A young soldier speaks up and he says, "William Wallace is 7 foot tall." Wallace says, "Yes, I've heard. Kills men by the hundreds. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his arse. I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What would you do without freedom? Will you fight?" And a veteran soldier speaks up and says, "Fight against that? We will run and we will live." And Wallace says, "Aye, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days you've lived from this day to that for one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" Stirring speech. Stirring speech. Judges 6, 11, and 12. There's lots of stirring words in Scripture. Judges 6, 11 and 12. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, which while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Numbers 13:30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Stirring speeches. This is exactly what Paul was doing in this portion in the letter to the Thessalonians, instructing them what is ahead in the times they're going to live their lives. He uses military terms so the audience gets it. In the movie Braveheart, the Scottish army was ready to defect, turn their tails, and run. And I'm telling you, so can we as we look at the battle days ahead. Turn our tails and run, capitulate. Who knows, all battles, listen, all battles have to be won in the hearts and the minds of the people first. All battles have to be won in the hearts and the minds of the people first. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 8 again, New Living Translation. "For you are all children of light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us live in the light, who live in the light, be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Does this stir us to stand with Jesus as we read that? We are children of the light, of the daytime, when minds are clear and the way forward is open before us, not of darkness. Even the enemy has trouble seeing in the darkness he lives in. Be on our guard, not be asleep, aware of truth, open minds to the Holy Spirit only, alert and clear-headed, protected by faith and love, above all, complete confidence in our salvation. You see, that complete confidence in our salvation will ensure we win the battle for our minds. Confidence in our salvation will make sure that we win the battle for our souls. Confidence in our salvation will make sure that we win the battles for our very lives. I don't know how many times I heard Gary say about critical thinking. He lamented how people today weren't doing critical thinking. You see, if you aren't critical thinking, you're sleeping. If you just accept what you're being told everywhere, you're asleep. You're just asleep. Talk about warfare tactics. Paul wrote this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. New Living Translation translates it this way. I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the way to worship him. We might say there, Paul, you're crazy. How can we present our bodies a living sacrifice? You know, we're just not our own anymore, are we? We've been paid for with a huge price. We could argue this, except Jesus showed the way. Paul showed the way. Verse 2 of the New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior of the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, renewing your mind, changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Renewing our mind, changing the way we think. Don't conform to the world the way it thinks and the way it does. You know, we all get trapped in our old mindsets. We do. It's just part of life. Letting ourselves be held captives by the way the world thinks. Bill Johnson has a quote here that when I heard it, it kind of hurts, because it's really just kind of true. He said this: most Christians repent enough to get saved, but not enough to see the kingdom. Most Christians repent enough to get saved, but not enough to see the kingdom. So what's he saying? What's he saying here? He's saying there's a whole nother level of repentance that's available to us. There's repentance for salvation, but there's even more. Repentance means what? Change the way you think. So there's another whole level of changing the way we think that we can actually see the kingdom of heaven. Change the way we think. It can become much more clear to us. It's exactly what Jesus was saying when he came preaching in Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change the way you think, and believe the gospel We may say, well, I've done that. I've done that. What did Jesus tell all the churches in Revelation? Repent and do your first works again. And he told the Laodicean church this, Revelation, the third chapter, verse 19, New Living Translation. It says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. There's only one who can give us more Holy Spirit for a renewed mind. Only one. Renewed mind thinking. Changed mind thinking. You know, we always look at faith and renewed mind thinking that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it does. Renewed mind thinking will increase our faith also. Jesus taught the disciples in Luke this way. Did you hear what I said? Renewed mind thinking can increase our faith also. Jesus taught this way. Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 4 through 10. We're going to take them one verse at a time here for a while. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So what is this saying? What's he saying? He says, you got a guy working for you, and you send him off to get material that you really need to accomplish the task you have at hand, and you send him off, and he comes back with a new shirt. And you tell him, I got to have that material. And he says, I'm really sorry. I just got carried away when I saw the shirt, couldn't stop myself, and I bought it. He said, I won't ever do it again. And then he goes and does it six more times. You're still to forgive him. It's true. It's what it's saying. So how did the apostles respond to this? This is amazing. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Change the way we think about this. Because they knew they weren't able, with the way they currently were thinking, to be able to do what he just said they had to do. So Jesus gave them this response to increase their faith. So the Lord said, verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Who's heard messages on mustard seed faith? I doubt there's many who haven't. Mustard seed. Basically the tiniest of all seeds, planted and it grows. But then he added this to that scripture. The next three verses are just as important as the mustard seed scripture. He says this, verse 7, and, add this to the mustard seed faith, and, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But he will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did these things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. You see, this is a renewed mind thinking. This is a changed mind set. It's such an unpopular teaching, we don't like it. It's not saying we're a worm or worthless, guys. It's not saying that at all. It says change the way you think about this. Do you remember James and John when mom came to Jesus? Remember? What were they arguing over? Who's greatest? Who's greatest? Flies in the face of this teaching, doesn't it? Yeah. Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 20 through 24 says, don't be hard on them. They were all arguing about it. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. What a request. First off, she's still claiming authority over her sons. You know, it's kind of like a guy getting in trouble at work and taking an excuse from mom in to get him excused, you know. Mom's not in charge. Not in charge anymore. There's come a day. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. And they didn't. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. I'm going to drive off a cliff. Can you drive off with me? Yeah, no problem. You know. They just had no idea what they agreed to, did they? Kind of like us when we get saved. It's all peaches and cream, right? So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but for those for whom it is prepared for by my Father. Not a popular thinking. You see, in this life, we are so accustomed to believing the harder I work, the more I get. The more I do this, the better favor I have. The boss will pay more attention. And it is the way of the world. It is the way of the world. But in Jesus' kingdom, those who labor at last get those who labor from the beginning. We all get the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:12 says this, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But you see, our mind can get all cluttered with the way the world does, with the way the world thinks. When we serve God, when we're done, we say, it was just my duty. Increase of faith. It's got to marinate, I know. Listen, Jesus was the first volunteer. I give my life voluntarily. They made him pay taxes. What did he do? He sent a guy out to the river, cast in a hook, get a fish. He had to tell a fish, go get a coin off the bottom of the river and bring it in and pay my taxes. He didn't have any money. He walked through this life without it. My Father will give me what I need. Change way of thinking. We all know obedience is better than sacrifice. And that's what he wants from us. Obedience, but we got to have no mind in the matter, you see. This has to be our mindset. You see, faith's connected to this. In our mindset. We have to surrender our mind. We have to surrender our will. We have to surrender even our emotions on the outcome of every situation. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I say, Father, increase our understanding. Increase our understanding. Don't look for hands, but who would be willing to admit I'm not there yet? I'm not there yet. I'm raising my hand because I'm telling you, I'm not there yet. Increase my faith, Father. I will start to set aside my heart, my mind, that I'm just doing what you've asked me to do. I will set aside my will in submission to yours, that I can do what you would have me to do. And Father, I'm going to submit my emotions to be those that you would have me to have, to react the way Jesus would react, to have the mind of Christ. For in him alone do we have the fullness of joy. Who knows that? It's true. It's true. You want to pray with me? I've gone long again, haven't I? I apologize. I did it home in a half hour. You're so good, Father. We recognize you alone are good. And all things come from your kingdom. And so today we agree as one that we submit ourselves to your mind, your will in our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done right here, right now on earth, just as it is in heaven. Father, we give you praise and honor. We thank you for touching our lives, touching our spirit, touching our soul as we go forward. And I pray, Father, that the seeds of faith, that we can come to a better understanding. Not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name. Amen.